In the lesson titled in John chapter 17, okay, he's looking for me there. All right, John chapter 17. Sam, I didn't touch anything, so I don't know where we are, but okay. Anyway, John chapter 17, we'll get there in just a moment. When you look at the life of Jesus, when any of us looks at the life of Jesus, what stands out? Well, there are a lot of standout qualities. You could say, well, Jesus was very loving. Certainly that would be a standout quality, very loving. You say, well, he was very compassionate. He was very earnest. There's a lot of things that Jesus was. But when I think of Jesus, one quality that really stands out to me above the rest, and in many ways was probably the motivation for all the others, was focus. Jesus was very, very focused on his mission. He knew who he was. He knew why he was here. Jesus knew exactly what people needed at any given moment. And you see that very clearly, this focus on the mission, in stories like Zacchaeus, for example, in Luke chapter 19. Jesus is walking through Jericho. He sees a little guy out there on the trail. What does he say? Come on down. Okay, so of all the things that he had going on, he noticed this man in the tree, which maybe not very many people were in trees. I don't know, but he was in the tree. He says, come on down. He says, I've got to go to your house today. He goes to the house of Zacchaeus, and he has a talk with him. And he realizes that Zacchaeus needed a lot. And so after talking, he says, today salvation has come to your house. The Son of Man himself was here to seek and to save the lost. And so Jesus knew exactly who he was, why he was here, what he was doing. Everything that he did was a means to that end. You see all the examples in the Bible of Jesus performing miracles and doing amazing things. They were all for one reason. So that people would see God. You've got to see God. You've got to see who God is. That was his mission. No matter what it was, he was here to make sure that people were going to be able to see God. He knew he wasn't going to be around very long. So he was determined that he was going to make an eternal impact. Imagine if you were that focused in your life with what you were doing. Imagine if everything you did, think about what you do every day, going to work, raising your family, commuting, going shopping, everything you did was for one reason and one reason only. Imagine if your focus was, what can I do? How can I possibly help somebody know about God? Especially if you knew that your time was limited. Well, your time is limited. Because we all have an expiration date. There's a day that's going to come. I don't know when it's going to be. You know, Ricky talked about that. There's going to be that day that comes around. And one day you'll be gone. But while you're still here, while you're walking around, what will your eternal impact be? Do you really know who you are? Do you know why you're here? Do you have any reason why God put you on this planet? What your life's goal, what your life's mission is? Do you know who you are? There's a reason why God has you on the path you're on right now. There's a reason why you live where you live. The reason why you have the job that you have. There's a reason why you go to the school that you go to. There's a reason why you're in the class that you're in. There's a reason why you sit next to the person you do. There's a reason why you drive down this road, why you stop here for your coffee, whatever it might be. Nothing's by happen chance. There's a reason you're on the path you are right now. There's a reason you're married to the person you're married to. You have the family that you have. All these things, there's a reason. The job you have is not so that you can make money. So, well, of course it is. I've got bills to pay. I've got rent to pay. I've got, you know, my mortgage. Of course it's to make money. No, it's not. You think it is. And those things are important. But that's not why you have the job that you have. There's a reason why we have the things that we have. It's not to make money. There's a reason why you're going to school, to get a good education, right? Not really. Although that's a good thing to do. Get a great education. It's not to be a good citizen. Although all those things are important. It's more. It's bigger. In fact, it's so big and so important that it has to become the focal point for everything that you do. And it's your mission. It's to make an eternal impact on humanity for Jesus Christ while you have a chance. Now, doesn't that sound just a bit overwhelming? You're here to make an eternal impact on humanity in however many years God decides you're going to have. That's overwhelming. So you're thinking, well, what do I have to do to make an eternal impact on humanity? Do I have to find a cure for cancer? Do I have to end world hunger and starvation? Do I have to bring us peace to all world wars? What is this plan that God has? You don't have to do all those things, although maybe you will. Maybe you will figure out a way to end world starvation. Amen. That's awesome if you can figure that out. Maybe you'll figure out a way to end world wars. Maybe you'll figure out a way to cure diseases. I don't know. You know, that's possible. But you can still have an eternal impact on humanity if you don't do those things, even if it's on just one other human. There's a reason you're here. God has a plan. You know, my son Taylor turned 26 the other day, just last week. And he's a big Yankee fan. He has been since he was a kid. And I remember his first Yankee game. He was 8 years old. And I remember driving him in the car down to the Yankee game. And it was his first Major League Baseball game, let alone, you know, it was a Yankee game. And we got these upper deck tickets, and he was so excited, he had no idea. We get down to the park, and he didn't have a Yankee hat. And if you're a kid, you gotta have a Yankee hat if you're going to the Yankee game. So in the parking lot, we found a guy selling hats, and we bought the hat. I still have the hat. And I'm hanging on to it, because if I give it to him, it'll be lost. And it's going to be a really cool thing for him to have one day when he has his own kids. He's going to pass down this very first Yankee hat. He wrote his name in it. It's all beat up. Actually, I've got it right here. I'll show you what it looks like. This is Taylor's, this is his first Yankee hat. And I would appreciate this. It's all beat up. And, you know, he did that thing where you get the curve and the beak just right. He bent it. He wrote his name in it. But he was so excited about that. So we're driving down to this game, and he's so excited about just being there and being able to be a part of that, and it was great. So we get down there, and it was an upper deck seat, which I really liked that idea, because we walk through this little tunnel, and you walk out there, and there before you is this gigantic Yankee Stadium. It was the old Yankee Stadium, which was pretty impressive. And I remember just seeing what it was like for him. He was in awe. I mean, his jaw dropped. He had no idea. He only seen them on TV, what it was actually going to be like to be there. And so he's got his glove ready. He's all set for the foul ball. You know, because every kid is convinced that they've got the glove that's going to catch the foul ball. Little did he know that it probably would have killed him if the foul ball came anywhere near him. But he was all set. We had the hot dogs. We had the soda, the hat, the whole thing. And we're in there watching the game. And I'm more watching him than I am watching the game. I love the Yankees too, but just watching the expression on his face was amazing. Because as he's looking down, to him it was like the Field of Dreams. You guys see that movie, The Field of Dreams? So this was like the Field of Dreams for him. He's looking down there, and from that moment on, he was convinced he was going to be a Major League Baseball player. Just watching that game. And I wonder how many other 8-year-olds were there that day that were thinking the same thing, having that same dream. Man, I'm going to be down there one day. I'm going to be that major league player. Probably very few of them ever get to that point. But as you're looking down there at the stadium, there's 18 players on the field. There's more in the dugout. And I wonder, when they were 8 years old as well, what were they thinking? Maybe their dreams as a kid were the same dreams. But what made their dreams come true? Because so few dreams become reality. Many begin with a dream, but you can't hold on to it. Because life kind of kicks in. And what was once a dream, maybe a great dream, kind of dwindles, and you settle, and you settle, and you settle. And next thing you know, you turn around, and you've got this life that you never imagined you were going to have. And you're off. You're lost. I remember Taylor's face. He was awestruck. This dream that maybe I could be there. In that field of dreams. The kingdom of God is your field of dreams. Do you still have that sense of awe? That sense of majesty, that sense of wonder is like, man, look at what God has made. Look at where God has brought me. Look at what God has brought me into. Do you still have that same feeling? Or maybe the kingdom of God has become a little routine. Yeah, I know what it is. You know, I go to church, and I pray, and I read my Bible, and I do this, and it's kind of lost its magic. Its sense of awe. Because when the kingdom of God, this field of dreams, loses its sense of awe, when you lose your awe for it, and it becomes kind of routine, you no longer appreciate it. But not only do you no longer appreciate it, you no longer yearn and strive for it. It's no longer something that's really motivating you and inspiring you. It's just something you do. Like going to a job that you're tired of. And you don't have the dream job that you had when you were a kid. And now you're just getting in the car and you're going and it's like, it's kind of lost everything. Talk to a young Christian. See, Jonathan probably has this dream for the kingdom now because it's all new. It's all fresh. It's like, man, you know, I got all these people I can reach out to now. I got to tell them about Jesus and, you know, it's going to change my life. And, you know, she's like, go through this process right now. What don't I do anymore? And now what do I do? And it's exciting. But I think for a lot of us, if you've been around a long time, it's not quite so exciting anymore. Look at John chapter 17. I had a bunch of videos and slides, but I have no idea where they are now, so we're just going to skip all that today and just talk. John 17, beginning in verse 20. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I'm in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I and them and you and me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you've given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory. The glory you've given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world doesn't know you, I know you. And they know that you sent me. And I've made you known to them. And will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. What is he praying for? He said, well, it's quite obvious. He's praying for unity. That's true. That's on his heart. But I think it's more than that. He's praying the kingdom dream for you and for me. That we would be the bright lights in the dark place. That we would make an impact. He wants it bad. But how bad do you want it? Do you want to make that impact? You know, the problem today, one of the problems that we have is there's not enough wide-eyed dreamers for the kingdom of God. Life is a pressure cooker. I get that. I know that. And there's so many things that chip away and so many things vying for your attention and for your time and for your resources. That's just the way it is. But there's not enough of us to say, in spite of all that, or maybe even with all that, I've got a dream for the kingdom, what God can do for me in the kingdom. But there's a lot of stuff you got to get done at the same time. And so when you're trying to balance all the things you want to get done and this dream that you wish you had, sometimes you begin to think that, well, maybe dreaming is a waste of time. Maybe it's foolish. Maybe it's idealistic. Maybe it's immature. So instead of having a kingdom dream of all the great things that God could do through us, if you were more focused, if everything you did, like we said earlier, your job, your commute, your family, if everything was to that end, instead of that, we say, you know what? I'm just going to go for the low-hanging fruit. Let me just get what's easy. The dream is just too far out there now. I'm too engaged in life to have a kingdom dream now. The campus students, they can have a kingdom dream. The teens, even more so, but I'm kind of stuck. So there's no place for me now. But the problem is, when you give in to that kind of thinking, then you give up on yourself and you give up on God. And we forget that God still has a kingdom dream for you. He wants to give it to you. You know, my grandfather was like one of these old country guys from the old country. And he's Hungarian, you know, my family is Hungarian. And I remember talking to my grandfather when I was younger, much younger, when I had a dream and desire to pursue a career in music. And I remember the conversations with my grandfather when we would go to his house. And in his thick Hungarian accent, which I can't do, but he would say, in so many words, you need to get a trade. That was his era. You need a trade. Forget this music. I mean, he looked at me like I had three heads when I talked to him that I wanted to pursue a career in music, which I did. But he was like, no, get a trade, get a trade. It's safe. It's secure. There's no risk. Get a trade. Now, is there anything wrong with getting a trade? Absolutely not. But the attitude that he had for me was, don't chase a dream. It's not a good idea. Be safe. Secure. No risk. But great advancements did not come to be because people were safe and secure and didn't want to risk. I mean, look at all the, look at life, look at the world. Flight, could you imagine if nobody ever wanted to think about making an airplane? And probably a lot of people got hurt. Jets, fighters, space travel, I mean, people gave up their lives, technology, medicine. Because they were willing to say, you know what, I can be safe and secure and go for the low-hanging fruit, but you know what, forget that. Let's go for what's higher, what maybe we can't see yet. So I'm going to risk. I'm going to go out there. I'm going to see what happens. I'm not going to be safe. It's the same in the kingdom of God. I remember when in our fellowship of churches, there were three churches. And I became a disciple in 1985. There was New York, there was London, and there was Chicago. And I remember those years after that of just planning churches. Let's go here, let's go there. There were the challenges to, you know, get involved in a mission team, just go somewhere. And things were moving to the point where we are now, where there are thousands of churches in countries all over the world. But that didn't happen because people were comfortable, safe, and secure. That happened because men and women, just like you and me, had a kingdom dream. What can God do with my life? Where can I go? God's not through yet. I know I got stuff going on, but what does God want? You know, look at Jesus. Jesus, he was that radical, wide-eyed dreamer who lived his life on the edge like nobody else around. And people looked at him like he was crazy. But he wasn't crazy because he knew what life could be. He looked around, he saw where people were at, and it's like, you know what? There's a lot more than what you're experiencing right now. Life to the full, that's what he meant. But it wasn't just his idea, it wasn't just his dream. Because he also pulled together and gathered to him a band of dreamers. James and John, right? The sons of thunder. Peter the rock. There were others. They joined up with him. In the world's eyes, they were crazy. They were wasting their time. It was too risky. It was senseless. But to them, to James, John, Peter, the rest, it wasn't senseless. In fact, it made perfect sense. This is our destiny. This is what God has called me to. God hasn't called me to just have a sedate, safe, non-risky life. God has called me to do more, to be more. The world's no different today. What are you going to do about it? Because what I appreciate about James, John, Peter, Jesus, is they said, I'm going to do something about it. I'm not just going to think about it. Let me figure out, God, what's your plan? What are you going to do? Look inside your heart. What are you living for right now? Is it that job? Is it that career? Is it that paycheck? Is it that person? Are they unimportant? No. They are important. But in the grand scheme of things, it's not at the top. God has something much more for you. What is your dream? Your kingdom dream. Your I'm following Christ now dream. I'm a disciple of Jesus' dream. I've surrendered all to Jesus' dream. You're in control, God, dream. What is that dream? You know, dreams are useless unless they become reality. Because then they're really just like a wish. Right. What's it going to take for that dream to be reality for you? A couple of things I want you to consider. Number one, you got to decide to be somebody. Look over in 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings 19. Now let me explain a little bit what's going on here. Elijah, a prophet, had been out doing wonderful things for God, but it was getting a little rough for him. And I think he's probably getting along in years, and he realized, and I think God realized that, we need another guy like Elijah. So as he's nearing the end of his tenure, if you will, God begins to think through, what else can we do about this? So he picked this up in verse 19, chapter 19, verse 19. So Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. What's Elisha doing? He's plowing his field. He's working hard. He's a good guy in the community. He's taking care of all the things he's supposed to take care of, and I bet you he was very well respected. The one problem is, though, you don't get the sense that he was really doing anything very impactful. Plowing the field, taking care of the oxen, doing whatever you do when you were in that line of business at that time. It's easy to be like this. It's so easy to be a good person, to be working hard, to be a great citizen. Everything's in place. You're paying your taxes, you're raising your kids, you're keeping your yard mowed. I mean, all the things that you're supposed to do to be a good part of the community. But not really making much of an impact. You're kind of there. You're a nice guy, you're a great woman, but not a real impact. And maybe something feels like it's not quite right to you. Because I think in all of us who become disciples, and even those that are not, I think God puts this little thing inside that says, I got more for you. Yes. I've got more I need you to accomplish. But certainly as a disciple, we all feel that. But there you are, you're plowing your field, you're doing everything just right, and God's saying, I know you want more. I know you need more. I know you're capable of more. Elisha may have been thinking the same thing. That God knew that he desired and he was capable of a lot more. You look back at verse 15. The Lord said to him, go back the way you came. This is to Elijah. Go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael, king of Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel. And appoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel Meholah, to succeed you as prophet. So he gets the call. The opportunity is there. A decision has to be made. Am I going to just plow my field? Or am I going to really follow a dream from God? Look at verse 20. Elisha then left his oxen, ran after Elijah. Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye, he said. And then I'll come and I'll be with you. Go back, Elijah replied. What have I done to you? So Elisha left him, went back. He took his yoke of oxen, slaughtered them. He brought the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he set out to follow Elijah and became his attendant. He decides to not just exist, but to really be somebody. Yes. To step out of what's comfortable and really do something that probably scared the life out of him. Burn everything and just go. Follow Elijah. We'll figure out what you're going to do when you get there. Just go. That's what he did. I remember I became a disciple in 1985. And I was working in and around New York as a musician. And things were going well. I was working a lot. Things were looking bright and promising. And, you know, I could see things kind of going in the way that I always dreamed they would be in my career. Becoming a disciple. Still working as a musician. And then talking with Steve Johnson, who just planted a little bug in my ear. Would you ever consider being in the ministry? I had no idea what he was talking about. I mean, I knew what he did, because I saw him every week up there doing what I do now. But I would have never imagined myself being up there. That was so far away from who I was. But I had a dream. Because in becoming a disciple, and I think I've shared this talking with Steve about a music ministry and kind of how that would work, but I never saw myself actually being in the ministry. And I remember planting that bug in my ear. And just thinking about it, he didn't say, I want you to be in. It was just, pray about it. Just see if that's something that maybe God has for you. And I remember wrestling with that and thinking, oh man, all I've wanted since I was a kid was to be a musician. And now I'm there and I'm doing it and I'm making a living at it. And now maybe I won't do that. And I wrestled for quite a while and I finally decided it's what I really want to do. And I sold my saxophone, which is a big, big deal, for a missions contribution 1 year. I since got another one, but that was much, much later. And I had to kind of make a break from it as a career. I still worked with the music ministry, but I was going ministry full blast. And I remember that to me it was, I'm going to keep plowing my field, or maybe I'm going to really do something that's a stretch out of my comfort zone, and let's see what God can do. And I think God sees you right now plowing your field, but you know what God needs? Dreamers. He needs you to be a dreamer. God, what do you have in mind? Maybe it's something I've never thought of, but what's on your agenda? And God's giving you an opportunity to do something really great with your life. A life that makes a difference, that makes an impact. Yes. Now, let me say this. You do not have to be in the ministry to do that. Right. In fact, we're all in the ministry. Yes. Guess what? You're a minister of the gospel. That's right. Now, if you don't have a ministry, you're maybe not a very good minister. That's right. But you are a minister. Yes. And I think as you capture more of a dream for what God can do through you and with you on your job, in your community, as a minister of the gospel, you'll see the fruit begin to come up and you'll bear fruit and you'll see it. But that's what God wants you. A life that amazes God. Decide today to be somebody for God. Decide to be a person to be dealt with spiritually. That you can hold your own in a conversation. You don't have to be an expert in the Bible, but your convictions run so deep that you are a person to be reckoned with when it comes to talking about a relationship with God. That your words are respected. That you take the higher moral ground in everything. People around you know that. That you've got deep convictions. You're faithful. There's no hypocrisy. Be the one that people turn to when they know, I got to get some kind of spiritual input here. I'm going to go talk to Will, or I'm going to go talk to Greg, or man, let me get Shannon on the phone. Let me call Marcia. Fred, you know, I mean, you're the go-to person. You're not in the ministry per se, but the people in your community, the people in your job, they know you're the go-to person when there's something that needs to be discussed. That's spiritual. Because they respect your life. They're drawn to you. A life that reflects the glory of God, the discipleship of Jesus. Be that light that attracts people out of the darkness. Decide to be somebody. Amen. The second thing is you got to reach out for help. Look over at 2 Kings chapter 2. I think Elisha knew, I need some help with this. Because if I'm going to run with this dream that Elijah had, I'm not going to just do it on my own. In verse 1, when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, stay here, the Lord has sent me to Bethel. But Elijah said, well, surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. So he went down to Bethel. The company of the prophets of Bethel came out to Elisha and asked, do you know that the Lord's going to take your master from you today? Yeah, I know, Elijah replied, but don't speak of it. Then Elijah said to him, stay here, Elisha. The Lord has sent me to Jericho. And he replied, well, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. So they went on to Jericho. The company of the prophets at Jericho went up to Elisha and asked him, do you know that the Lord's going to take your master from you today? Yes, I know, but don't speak of it. Then Elijah said to him, stay here. The Lord sent me to the Jordan. And he replied, well, surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. So the two of them walked on. 50 men of the company of the prophets went and stood at a distance, facing the place where Elijah and Elisha had stopped at the Jordan. Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, and struck the water with it. The water divided to the right and to the left. And the two of them crossed over on dry ground. When they crossed over, Elijah said to Elisha, tell me, what can I do for you before I'm taken from you? Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit. He wouldn't let go. I need to be there with you. He needed help for that dream to come true. I can't do this on my own. I want to be just like you, he said. We all need help. You need people in your life. There is no way that you're going to be able to run with a dream from God completely on your own. Get some help. The brothers and sisters in this room are here for a reason. Sit down with somebody and say, look, what do you think God might be able to do with my life? You see me. You know me. Here's where I work. Here's where I live. Here's what I do. Here's the kind of personality I am. What do you think? Get that help. I remember in that early ministry, I had no clue. I knew music, but I didn't know ministry. And I latched on to Steve Johnson. Show me how to do this. Because I think I want to do it, but I haven't the faintest idea how. If you have a dream, but you're not quite sure how to realize it, reach out and ask somebody to help you. Now, maybe you have no idea what I'm talking about because you don't even know the Bible. Sit down with somebody. Say, look, would you study the Bible with me? First, I need to know what it means to be a disciple. And then what kind of a dream does God have for me? If you already know the Bible and you are living as a disciple, then get somebody in your life to help you with it. Ask lots of questions, direction, career, marriage, family, whatever it is. Let someone help you develop that dream into reality. Then it will go someplace. You got to reach out for help. The next thing is you got to embrace the challenges. Look at verse 10. You've asked a difficult thing, Elijah said. Yet if you see me when I'm taken from you, it will be yours, otherwise not. As they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elijah saw this and he cried out, my father, the chariots and the horsemen of Israel. And Elijah saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and he tore them apart. He picked up the cloak that had fallen from Elijah and he went back and he stood on the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the cloak that had fallen from him and struck the water with it. Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah, he asked. When he struck the water, it divided to the right and to the left, and he crossed over. The company of the prophets of Jericho who were watching said, the spirit of Elijah is resting on Elisha. And they went out to meet him, and they bowed to the ground before him. Decided to be somebody. He reached out, but now he truly understood what the difficult thing was. And he's standing on the water's edge, and he's thinking, I'm the man now. He had the power. He had the spirit. He had that dream in his hand. But now came the challenges. And after he got that dream, he was faced with more obstacles than he could have imagined in his lifetime. Gangs, the king of Moab revolts, murders, problems like he never saw before. Because he was running with a dream now. Maybe he thought it was a nightmare at times, but it was really a dream from God. And his life after that was spent largely dealing with the evils of his time. But there is no record that he ever complained. There's no record that he ever fled from his enemies. He never lost courage. He never gave up hope. And do you know that Elisha performed more miracles than any other prophet, with the exception of Moses. That God really allowed him to run with something awesome. He held on to the dream in spite of challenges and fears because he knew that the dream was from God. You can and you must do the same. There are lives depending on it. There are people waiting to be reached for the gospel. Yes. If you can have a dream for them. Yes. And where they are and where they could be. There's an impact to be made because of your dream. Push through the challenges. Embrace those challenges. Push through the fears, the insecurities, the weaknesses. You'll be stronger for it. You've also got to assess where you stand. Look at Romans chapter 12. Assess where you stand. Therefore, I urge you, beginning of verse 1, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good and pleasing and perfect will. Look at yourself honestly. Because we always have to assess where we're at. How am I doing? Am I right on that path that Paul talks about here? Is it a life pleasing to God? Am I a living sacrifice in how I am and how I live and what I do? What pattern am I really following? Do you realize that in baseball, a 300 batting average is considered really good? But do you know what that means? That means 7 out of 10 times you don't get a hit. 7 out of 10 times you don't get a hit. But they'll look at you and like, that's a really good batting average. A 500 batting average would be amazing. That means you get a hit half the time you get up and make like, you know, $200 million to do it. But you know, 50%. A 700 batting average is unheard of. That means you get a hit 7 times out of 10. But nobody does that. People rarely do 500. 300, that's a good batting average. 3 out of 10, you get a hit, you're on base. You know, spiritually, we can't have that kind of a pattern. Because it doesn't work. If you're going to really run with a dream that God's putting on your heart, you can't afford to have 4 out of 7 days you're in the Bible. 3 out of 10 days I'm praying. It just isn't going to work. Some days I deal with my sin. Some days I think about living as a disciple. That will not bring a kingdom dream to reality. That will put the brakes on it pretty fast. Every day needs to be a reality heart check. How am I doing? Beware of the dream killers. Let me show you what they are. Look over in 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're just about there. We got this much to go. 2 Timothy 3, look at the dream killers with me, if you will. Chapter 3, beginning of verse 1. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. That's a pretty strong list of things to avoid. But in verse 5 he says, they have a form of godliness but they deny its power. They look godly, go to church, got my Bible, you know, I look like a Christian, don't I? But all this stuff going on are dream killers. Even though you look okay. Don't let verse 5 be a warning about you. Because if that's the case, that dream will never happen. See yourself with sober judgment. Assess where you stand and do it often. And the last one is very simple. Make daily progress. Because anything that's great takes daily discipline. You slack off, it's not going to happen. Put in the time. Don't procrastinate. If you don't know Jesus and you've never really studied the Bible, do it now. Ask whoever invited you, could you help me understand what the Bible says about who Jesus is, my relationship with Jesus, and the life that Jesus would like me to live. Because I don't want to go down my own road with my own dreams and my own agenda. I would really like to know what God's is. Yes. So get in there and study that Bible. If you do know Jesus and He's given you a dream and you know what it is, but you've just buried it because life has caught up with you, then unearth it. Yes. Dig it up. Revive it. Run with it today. Run with it every day. God has given you an opportunity for greatness. Grab hold of that dream. Make a difference in the lives around you and eternal impact. Decide to be somebody. Yes. Amen. Reach out for help. Embrace the challenges. Assess where you stand and make progress every day. God has given you an opportunity for real greatness to make an eternal impact in the lives around you. Go for it. Dare to dream. And dream big. Amen. Amen.